Joshua chapter 2. Today we're going to look at a woman named Rahab. The title of today's message is The Razz on Rahab. And we're taking, each week we're looking at a different Bible character, so it seems. I didn't plan it this way, but it seems like we're checking out some folks in the Bible and seeing some things about their lives that apply to our lives. And we're seeing the message of grace all up in it. And it's very good. I've been listening to the series and God's all in it. The name Rahab means large, roomy, wide, proud, and at liberty. Don't name your kid Rahab. I'm thinking this is not a good name. My name means big. We'll call her Biggin from here on. So this story is about Rahab, but she's the unlikely starlet we find in this story right in the middle of one of Israel's military operations. Now, some believe that Israel was the all-time smartest military mind ever on the planet, that their military endeavors far exceeded those of any other nation because of their brilliance. I honestly think they're the dumbest people on the planet as I look back in some of the things, the endeavors, but I think it's because God was with them and helping them that they were able to accomplish so much. And I think such is still the case with Israel. If you ever look at the map and look at Israel and how they're surrounded by all their enemies, all the Arab nations that hate them, it's like laying a butter bean on a plate. As far as the area goes, you got Israel and then you got, yet they're able to hold on to their territory and onto their land. They're the strongest force in that part of the world. And why is that? Obviously, because their dad's the coach. I used to coach football, and the other coach on this football team had a son who played on the team who was absolutely the worst player on the team. But his dad would set it up so it would appear that he was a really good player. I mean, we would have everybody on the team working really hard so Jason could run the ball and, you know, get 2 yards or whatever he was going to get. And then the dad was like, "Did you see him? Did you see my boy?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I saw all of us kill ourselves so he could make a little accomplishment so you could think he did something, but he didn't really do anything." And that's the way I see God and Israel sometimes. When I look at the deal with God and Israel, I'm sitting here thinking, what, how, where? And then I realize, oh, yeah, God, their daddy's the coach. Some believe Israel to be that, but I don't. I just think their daddy's the coach. Now, as we look at this story, you're going to see some interesting things, and we'll get to the chick in a minute. Biggin. And Joshua, the son of Nun, no, this is not like a Catholic lady that had a baby out of wedlock. This is Nun, a name. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go and view the land and check out Jericho." Now, Joshua took the place when Moses died. He gave the mantle to Joshua, and he's the new king. He's the new leader of Israel. And Joshua is getting ready to cross over the Jordan River, and the first city that they're going to come to is Jericho. Now, Jericho has big walls built around it, anywhere from 12 to 20 feet high. We're not sure exactly, but big walls built around it. It's a fortified city, and as Israel invades this land that God's given them, they're going to take this city first, and God has already appeared to Joshua. An angel showed up and told him, "Be strong, be of good courage. I'm with you. The Lord's with you. You're going to do it. Everywhere you set your foot, I'm going to give it to you," says the Lord. "You're going to have victory in this battle. You will take Jericho." He had the word on it. Yet, he, for some reason, felt the need to send out some spies to go into the city to check out the operation, to see what was up. Now, why is that? If we know that we already have the victory, if we know that we're already going to win this thing, why try? If we know that God already said he's going to give it to us, why battle? Why even, I mean, if we know that God saved us at the cross and our home is heaven, then why even care? Why even try to do the right thing? Because there's a whole lot of people in that city and in those armies that were very much affected by the way this thing walked out. And even though the end result had already been predicted and prophesied by God, it was still important for their involvement in the walking out of the battle because there were people, real people involved that experienced real pain if people weren't obedient to the voice of God step by step. Do you hear me? That was worth an amen. I thought it was a good point. I have people in this army. Yeah, we win after a while. I just do not see much blood between now and then. If it's okay, give me some peace. Let me have a little peace between now and then. I understand we win, but let's act like winners between here and then. Is that good? And they went and they came to a harlot's house named Rahab and they lodged there. How'd they wind up at the whorehouse? I mean, two of God's guys, and they're sent in by this godly man who just has a meeting with God. So he appoints two guys to go check it out, and they end up at the whorehouse. Rahab was a whore. She was a harlot. And the two spies end up at the harlot house. How did this happen? They were guys. And there's something in you. I mean, there's just something in you that makes you find those other, you know, those other people who are involved in the stuff that you're involved in the spirit and in the flesh. I can walk into a meeting and look across the crowd and tell you who's prophetic. And did you know that somebody this week said that I wasn't a good pastor? Ding, 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 ding. Announcement, bulletin, bulletin. I'm not a pastor. I've only said that for 20 years now. I'm a prophetic psalmist. If you need a pastor, Dusty's there, Gary's there, Robert's there, Alan's somewhere. We're all over the room, but that ain't me. So if you're looking for a pastor, I'll show you one, but I'm not one, okay? I'm a daddy. I know how to be a daddy. I don't know how to be a pastor. Don't want to be a pastor. I pity pastors. I've never actually met but two or three. I've met a lot of people that chose that as a career. I have met a few pastors, but not very many. But I can pick out somebody prophetic because I'm prophetic. And in the spirit, I know how to find the people who are like me. Honey, in the flesh, I know how to find the people that are like me. And so do you. Honey, if you're a gossiper, it doesn't take you long to find out who will gossip with you. It doesn't take you long to find their phone number and them to find yours. It can be somebody you hate. But if they'll get on the page with you and gossip about the preacher, or gossip about your husband, or gossip about Sister Doodad, you'll locate them. Have y'all ever heard of gaydar? A gay man walk in the room, he'll tell you who's gay in the room. He knows, got the gaydar going, doo-doo-doo-doo, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, and that one. He's hiding it, he's not, she is, she's not. You just know. All y'all drug addicts in here, like me, take me to a city. Give me 15 minutes. I'll get you some powder, a rock, some papers, a blunt. What do you want? If you want it. I know where to find it. I can walk into a room and I can tell where it is. I know y'all today. I know who's on Vicodin. I know who's on whatever in this room today. I know what y'all did last night. If it happens to be up in my neighborhood, if it happens to be stuff I'm familiar with, I know where you are. And it helps me to judge you less harshly because I can feel you. And Jesus is easily touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Should we just shut down? Should we finish this message? I don't know. We might have told too much already. So they found the whorehouse. Let me just say that. They found the whorehouse. And they get there, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither in the night to search out the country. They're from Israel. See, you're never completely hidden, and you think nobody knows or nobody sees, but somebody sees. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab and said, bring forth those men that are come to thee, which are entered into the house. For they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said to the king, oh, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. I didn't know where they were or who they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that those men went out. And where they went, I don't know. They didn't say where they was going. Pursue after them quickly. You'll overtake them. But she had brought him up to the roof of the house and hid him under stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued had gone after them, they shut the gate. Whatever your major is, your minor is going to be lying. I mean, whatever you are in the flesh, your big deal, and you all got one, your second big deal is lying, because you got to figure out how to cover up the first big deal. So now the whore is lying. So she a lying whore. But she is somebody who is, she's instrumental. I remember one time I told some lie. I don't know what it was. It was just, I mean, not a harmful lie or anything. You know, one of the nice lies. And somebody called me a lying pastor, and I thought they had said something else. They said, you are a lying pastor. I said, what? I'm a what? They said, a lying pastor. Well, this is a lying whore. And she tells this lie, and the king is satisfied that it's the truth. So they go out in pursuit. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them on the roof. Now, she's back up here on the roof with the two boys who were sent to spy. Y'all following me so far, right? So she said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and your terror has fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God above heaven and earth. We have heard. Where did she hear? She didn't go to Sunday school. She didn't have TBN. She did not live in a city that nobody in her city worshiped the Most High God. They were all pagans. It was worse than Mapleton. Everybody there was a pagan. A few Christians have made it to Mapleton, but everybody was a pagan in Jericho. But she heard. Imagine her sitting at the kitchen table there, at the boarding house, we'll call it, sitting at the kitchen table, and some old man sitting there telling some things he had heard about these people who had escaped from Pharaoh's grasp, and that God had drowned all Pharaoh's armies in the Red Sea miraculously. Think about her sitting there and hearing these stories about these folks that had been walking around for 40 years in the wilderness, and their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had fresh baked bread from God every morning. That's better than our food ministry. They had a rock that followed them around. What did that look like? 1 Corinthians says they had a rock, which was Christ, which followed them through the wilderness and shot water out whenever they needed it. That's cartoonish. I mean, that's like, did that really? They don't put stuff like that on the movies, so they just put just enough to, you know, because if they put everything in the movie that was in the Bible, nobody would believe it. Picture this big boulder following those 6 million people around. I mean, you need some water to take care of 6 million people's needs. Well, they had a rock that followed them around the desert for 40 years squirting water out. And this old man had heard about it, and he's sitting here telling it at the boarding house table, and this little whore, Rahab, is sitting up in here thinking, my God, our pagan idols can't do none of that. I have to go get me new clothes every few weeks, and they got clothes that have lasted for 40 years. I'm wearing stuff now that was good in the 70s, and we're back 30 years later, so their clothes had come back in style. Wouldn't you just like to have a pair of pants that would keep fitting you through 40 years? Wouldn't that be something? It don't happen much, you know, but what wouldn't, I mean, God had to do this thing. Did he resize them while they were sleeping? I've been thinking about this. I've been putting some thought into this, because I don't wear the same size I wore 40 years ago, and neither do some of you, but see, God's God. She said, we have heard. We have heard about this God, and something's up. Now, therefore, I pray, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that you'll show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered and said, our life for yours. For if you utter not this business, and it shall be that when the Lord gives us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. That is the heart that we have to have. I'm not okay if some of us make it. I'm not okay if some of my family are here and some of them aren't. I'm not okay if a few of us get in, but the other ones didn't, and they don't deserve to because they chose this way and they didn't do it right, so they don't deserve to be here because God is just. And the question is, who is your family? Is it the Joneses? Or is it the Rock Fellowship family? Or is it the Baptist? Or is it the Christian family? Or is it the human family? Who is your family? Because I'm not satisfied if just the Baptists make it to heaven. And I'm not happy if just the people that said the sinner's poem make it in. And I'm not happy and satisfied, neither is God, that just the ones who live right are going to make it, because nobody lives right. And I'm thankful for the parable that Jesus told about the wedding feast, and it said that those invited didn't come, and then he's compelled people to go out into the streets and invite everybody to come, and it says they showed up good and bad. They both showed up good and bad. And in the Jewish culture, you didn't just put on a suit and tie and a dress and show up at the wedding. They provided wedding garments for you. And when you got there, there was a place that you could dress. And no matter what you showed up wearing, you could put on that wedding garment and walk into that. I kind of like the idea of school uniforms. One day when I have a school, I kind of like the idea of school uniforms. Because the kid that can't afford the $115 tore up Abercrombie pants and ends up forced to wear something less than that for whatever reason, because of the fall of humanity and the way we look at things, they're categorized and classed in a certain class according to what they can and cannot wear. And I kind of like the idea that everybody looks the same, because in God's eyes they do. I kind of like that idea. And that's the way it was at the wedding feast in the Jewish day. It didn't matter if you were a homeless pauper off the street or a king. When you got to that wedding, you put on the same kind of robe. And when you walked into that wedding, you looked like everybody else. Both good and bad were invited to that wedding. And y'all all over this room, mostly bad. I'm bad. I know some good people. I'm not one of them. But when I go to the wedding, don't you tell me I'm not good, because I've got the same garment on you good people have on. It was provided for me at the door. I wear a robe of righteousness. I didn't make it with my own hands. I'm not trying to cover my nakedness with leaves. I'm not doing what Adam and Eve did when they started religion. I am going to let God cover me. He killed an animal. Did you ever notice that in the book of Genesis? That Adam and Eve noticed their own nakedness, their own fault, their own problems, and made an attempt to cover it up with fig leaves. How long do leaves last before they get crunchy? I mean, talk about religion, something you have to keep doing and keep doing and keep doing and keep doing and keep doing. And then God showed up, and Adam fell on his face and said, "Oh God, oh holy God, forgive me, Jesus." No, he didn't. God showed up and said, "What's up?" Adam said, "She did it. That woman you gave me." God said, "What's up?" She said, That snake talked me into this." He said, "What's up?" Nobody said they were sorry. Nobody repented. Nobody said, "Man, we ate that apple." Nobody said anything. The sin was all man's. The forgiveness was all God's. He saw their vain, silly, stupid attempt to cover up their nakedness. So what did God do? Killed a lamb and put skin on them without them doing anything. The sin was all man's. The forgiveness and the covering was all God's. And so it is. So keep sowing those leaves if you need to. But personally, I'm going to stand here naked till God clothes me. And he did clothe me with a robe of righteousness. And whatever I do or whatever you think I do can't take that away. What's happening under the garment is irrelevant. I got me a garment. And the other three bad people in the church said amen. Now, and the other 300 thought it. Okay. But that's too bad to even say it. The bad, bold one spoke up. Now, look. Where are we? Oh, she said, "I want everybody saved. I'm not willing to go unless everybody goes. I'm like Moses. I'll intercede. Just keep me, kill me too then. If we can't all make it, just kill me too, because I'm bad as anybody." We went on a Christmas cruise a few years ago. It was actually right after Christmas. We went back when we could afford Christmas. I mean, back when we had charge cards, before we had plastic surgery. That's where you cut up your charge cards. Some of y'all need plastic surgery in the worst kind of way. Both kinds. But that's the best kind. Cut up those cards. So back when we were stupid and had plastic, we took the family on a Christmas cruise. It was right after January is when we went. So if you can, there's 21 of us. If you can imagine trying to get 21 people to Miami. So a bunch of the kids went on in their vehicles and everything, like Kasha, Ronnie, Dusty, Jesse, I can't think who, maybe Nick and Jen. They went with us. A bunch of people went on ahead. And then we got in that black bus that's right over here, this beautiful, wonderful black bus, which made it to across the Florida line before it broke down. We're trying to meet a deadline and get on a cruise ship. And so we're sitting up in here begging this guy, "Oh God, please fix this bus." You can't get, 15 people in a taxi to go another 8 hours or whatever it was. We were in a mess. But God came through, and some guy, stayed. The place was closing down, but some mechanic stayed late, and he got us back on the road. We make it into Miami, and all is well. It's time for for us to rush to the cruise ship. We pull up at the motel. We're honking the horn. The kids are all running out. Everything's great. And I said, "Okay, now make sure. First thing, make sure everybody has their picture ID. We got to have our cruise tickets, our picture ID. They will not let us on this boat if we don't have our birth certificate and our picture ID. Everybody have it?" I look down the line, and I see this look on Cash's face. The search began. 15 minutes later, we're into a complete uproar and panic. She's lost her purse. In her purse is Ronnie's ID, her ID, the birth certificates, all their documents. They can't go on the cruise. It's not in the room. It's not in the cars. It's not in the motel parking lot. It's nowhere. They're opening suitcases. They're throwing bras and slips and bathing suits up in the air. You can picture it, looking for this stuff. Nowhere to be found. All that she can remember, I said, okay, when's the last time you had your purse? Well, they went shopping that morning. They went down the road and found a mall, and they went shopping at the mall. We got to be on the cruise ship in an hour. And we're already late, and we're standing here in this parking lot. She's trying to remember what stores she went in at some mall that's down some road in Miami, Florida. What's the hope? So I go over, have a little powwow. I think Dusty, Susan, different ones are standing there. And I said, all right, none of us are going. Because if they're not going, I'm not going. The tickets will be wasted. The money will be spent. Well, there is no refund. But I will not get on that ship without Cash and Ronnie. And they were like tore up. And they were saying, yeah, y'all are. Y'all going to go without us? I said, oh, no, I'm not. We're going to pray that you find it. If you don't, we're going back home. And we're going to have fun anyway. We'll find something fun to do. And man, I looked around and saw some of the looks on some of those little kids' faces when I said that. They're like, no, no. I mean, they dreamed of this and wanted this so bad. It's like, no, please, God. And then I saw the looks they were giving Kasia. If looks could kill, she would be dead. So Kasia and Ronnie get in their vehicle and take off up the road. And what possible hope is there? Find the mall. They go in these stores. And she remembered a store where she was looking at suitcases and goes back in there where all the suitcases are. And there sits her purse in a line of suitcases that she was looking at. And nothing was missing out of the purse. All the stuff was there. They make it back to the motel. We fly over to the cruise ship. We go on the cruise. My point, I wasn't going if we couldn't all go. That's God's heart. God is not that mean, crazy fool that they're preaching about up and down the highway at these other religious institutions that's not willing for people to make it in because they didn't act right or they smoked a cigarette or said a bad word. God's heart is for humanity. He's not stupid or ignorant. He had a plan when he created us. And before he ever breathed breath into the nostrils of Adam, a lamb was slain. Don't you get it? John finally saw that. He got a revelation of it, and he speaks about it in Revelation and says, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Redemption came to mankind before mankind ever fell. Paul got a glimpse of it and said, in Adam, we are all dead, but in Christ, we're all made alive. Paul preaches the gospel in Romans 5 and says it's because of one man's sin, one man's disobedience that we're all called sinners. And it's because of one man's obedience that we're all made righteous. It's not an individual thing. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And you're not righteous because you get your life straightened out. You're righteous because God chose to make you righteous. When you couldn't help yourself, he helped you. When you couldn't get yourself out of the fix you had gotten yourself into, God got you out. And if you're still walking in the middle of your fix, I'm not talking about the here and now. I'm talking about the big picture where God viewed humanity and saved humanity. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? The human race. When Adam fell, we all fell. Anybody in here ever choose to be a sinner? Who would like to be a sinner, please come down to the altar. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you'd like to be a fornicator, liar, cheat, thief, or anything else, just please come to. I see that hand. Here comes two now that wants to be sinners. Please just come and kneel right here. Well, oh no, they were going to the bathroom. That was a bad time to go to the bathroom. Who wants to be sinners? They're popping up out of the sea. That's the best. That's the quickest we ever had anybody respond to an altar call. Rock Fellowship. Hello. Somebody asked me this week, they said, what is Rock Fellowship? I said, it's a bunch of fellas on a ship that used to smoke rocks. All right, this, or something like that. But that's not exactly it. So who is your family? She said, I will not go unless my whole family can go. I don't want to be saved unless my whole family can be saved. My family's a human race. And God has a plan. Then she let them down by a cord. Now watch this. Through the winder. Well, my mama called it, so I know it was that. Through the winder, For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said unto them, you get to the mountain, lest your pursuers meet you, and hide for 3 days until the pursuers are returned, and afterwards then you can go on your way. It sounded like she'd done this before, hid men in the mountains. She had a plan, didn't she? So the men said to her, we'll be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. So she's letting them down through the back window. Now picture this. Her house sits up on the wall. The front of her house faces the city, and there's like steps that would go up to the wall. So you would go up the steps, and there was like a sidewalk, and there was like houses and stores and whatnot. So she had a front. Her house fronted the city. The back of her house, if you stood here at the wall, you could see the back of her house on the wall, and she had a window in the back of her house. So she let them down through that window, 12 feet, 20 feet. We don't know how many feet, but she let them down by a rope because they didn't want to be seen going back through the city, and they headed for the hills. And they said in verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread, or a scarlet rope, if you will, in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and mother and brethren and father's household home unto thee, and it will be that whosoever shall go out the doors of the house, the blood will be on his head, and will be guiltless. But whoever stays in the house, his blood will be on the head, his blood will be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if you utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. What is this scarlet one? I mean, where do you go to get 20 to 30 feet of scarlet rope anyway? She had let them down by this red-colored rope. Where would this come from? Did she have a spool of red rope just laying around the house? No. But it was common in that day for people to decorate their houses. And some, like we still today, we'll take a piece of rope and string it along, you know, between some pylons or something. Well, did you ever hear, I mean, when you go down to the city, those of you who do that, the H-hopping thing, what district do you go look for? Oh, thank you. I see, a lot of them knew it. They just didn't want to say it. You go to the what district? The red light district. For whatever reason, the color red has often been associated with the prostitution industry. That's why, I mean, I've been in the contracting business. I've had people suggest, paint our front door red. And somebody else, the wife, usually says, I didn't know you had painted my front door red. Because depending on what you've, you know, what you've been taught and where you've been brought up, red means whore. Remember the scarlet letter? It was scarlet for a reason. I remember one time we went to a funeral, and one of my cousins, many of which were whores, wore a red dress to the funeral. And dear Lord, I thought my side of the family that had a little bit of sense would just completely lose their minds over this woman wearing a red dress. And I'm thinking, it's a pretty dress. There's nothing wrong with that dress. A little short and a little low, but it's a pretty dress. And to them, she was advertising her wares because she wore a red dress to the funeral. I hope nobody wore a red dress today. You know, chances aren't very good at Rock Fellowship. Anybody would wear a red dress anyway, so, because not many people wear dresses. But that's what that meant. I remember one time my mom and dad went out of town, and they left me and Jeannie, oh God, why, with Charlotte and Linda, as if they were going to watch us. So they went off to do their thing, whatever it was, and left us home, of course, by ourselves. So, but we hitchhiked or got a ride somehow to the Woolworths Five and Dime. Y'all remember that? Raise your hand if you know what a Woolworths Five and Dime is. See, now y'all got dollar stores. We had the Five and Dime. I mean, I'm that old. I could buy stuff for 5 cents and 10 cents that y'all been paying a dollar for, kids. We had the Five and Dime. I guess they had the penny store before that, but I wasn't that old. But I went down to the Woolworths Five and Dime. I remember this. I didn't have much money, but I had enough money to buy a little something, so I ended up buying two colored light bulbs because I was just beginning to be a hippie, and because it was the 70s, and I wanted some psychedelic stuff going on. So I got me two colored light bulbs, best I could do, and I got in my room, and I looked at both of them. I had a blue one and a red one, and I'm checking these light bulbs out, and I decided the blue one for my bedroom, so I put it in, and then I stand there flicking the light. I had the music playing real loud. You know, I had the Partridge Family. This morning when I woke up with this feeling, I didn't know how to deal with. And so I just decided to myself, I'd hide it to myself and never talk about it. And did not go and shout it when you walked into the room. I think I love you. I think I love you. Isn't that what life is made of? So that's how I, you know, it's the closest thing I could come to a club. I would flip my light off and on. and sing with David Partridge. So we had a good time, me and my invisible girlfriends, as we danced around the bedroom. So anyway, that left me with a red light bulb. So what do you do with a red light bulb? I thought it'd be cool to put it on the front porch. Because it's colorful and pretty. Well, when my mama got home, she didn't think it was funny. She didn't think it was cool. I didn't know a red light on the front porch meant, hello, I'm a whore, please come knocking. I thought it was just a pretty light. So I'm teaching y'all some stuff today. If y'all got a red porch light, it means something you don't want it to mean. You take the light down, because some folks think that means something else. So I got beat, a syllable spanking. My mama spanked in syllables. I told you never to do that again. Did y'all get syllable spankings? Because I got a big, long syllable spanking from my mama. The red light was only up for 2 days, but I did make enough money to buy me a Pong game. Now, do y'all remember? I didn't really. But do y'all remember the Pong game? Y'all got what's that, PlayStation 3? We had Pong. Y'all remember it? You move two little handles and a little slide thing would go up and down, and the ball would go boop, 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 boop. And you tried to line the paddle up when the ball was coming to hit it. So you had two guys and we'd be twisting our little knobs trying to make that little, were we just retarded? And I mean, really, because we thought that was so awesome. And I look at these PlayStation 3 games today and I'm watching this thing going, were we just retarded and humanity has advanced that much in 30 years to where we thought that was so cool? I mean, I found one at a yard sale a few years back, brought it home to my kids. They laughed their heads off at it. They wouldn't, I mean, what happened? What were we in the 70s that we thought that was so cool? Were we slow? And in 30 years, will y'all kids be making fun of PlayStation 3s because what you have is so advanced? Will y'all be flying around with little jetpacks on and, you know, having laser battles in the sky and that kind of stuff, and you'll be laughing at PlayStation 3s that you're getting at the yard sales? Probably. Don't put a red light on the front porch. That's where that came from. But this rope was probably a decoration on the front of her house, because it was very common to put something red on the front of the house if you were in business, to fly your flag, so to speak. We fly flags now to show people certain things about what we believe. We're patriotic, we're gay, we're, you know, we love LSU, whatever it is. People fly these flags on the front of their house to let people know what's going on in that house. And such was the case. But instead of a flag, it was a rope. But the red rope that was on the front of the house, they said, take it off the front of the house and put it on the back of the house. Are you hearing with your ear? You know, Jesus never said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. You have an inner ear. Can you hear with the inner ear? Some of y'all got that when I said it. Because this rope that represented her flesh and her weakness, which was on display when she had this encounter with the men of God, the messengers from the king, if you will, something happened, and now this thing that represented her weakness, her flesh, her deal, was not going to be on the front of the house. It was going to move to the back of the house. It wasn't burned up. It wasn't destroyed. It wasn't gone. They didn't carry it off. They didn't baptize the rope, but there was going to be a different use for it now. She was going to see with different eyes, a new perspective now, and the rope that did say, this is me, this is who I am, this is what I do, now was going to be used in the plan of God. Isn't God awesome that he could use something like that to deliver his people and to cause supernatural deliverance to come to an entire family? That which was in full display is now going to be hanging out the backside of the house. And the people in the city can't see it, but everybody outside the city can. I have some things that I hide from y'all up in here that I don't necessarily hide when I'm out there. You mind your own business. I got some stuff hanging out my back window that I don't hang in my front window. But that's not the aspect I want you to see of this. What I want you to see is that sin, and to be conscious of sin so much that it is the front thing on your house, the thing that you think about the most, the thing that people see the most when they look at your house, is wrong. Because once you have encountered a messenger from the king, and King Joshua sent them in there, once you have, and y'all have encountered a messenger from the king, because God sent me to you as an apostle of grace, And when you have encountered the message of grace, honey, you can't keep sin on the front of the house because it's already been dealt with. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And when you understand the real gospel, sin can't be the main thing on your mind anymore. Righteousness has to be. We're not sin conscious. We're righteousness conscious. And that's going to, make the difference in your life. For your sake and the sake of others. Get sin out of the front of your mind. We don't have a sin problem. Jesus dealt with it. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to come back and see Biggin in just a minute what happens in this story, but go to 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constrains us, compels us, motivates us. It's the driving force behind us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. How many of y'all believe one died for all? And what's his name? Jesus. He died for all. Well, then how many are dead? That's not just some religious expression. If one died for all are dead. Listen to what it says. If he died for all, then all have suffered death. We all have been judged. That's why in John chapter 12, Jesus said, now is the prince of this world cast down. Now is the judgment of this world come. Oh, preacher, I'm scared of judgment day. It wasn't that bad. We were there. It was bad on Jesus, our divine representative, and we were in Christ, and I can't remember the pain from it. I was there. Judgment day came. God judged the entire world. Jesus said it. Read John 12. Now is the judgment of this world come. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. One died for all. Then all are dead. Now see, if you conclude that, then the love of Christ can be your compelling force. Not the fear of God, but the love of Christ. Not to be scared of dying and answering to that list of things that they've certainly alphabetized and they've got waiting on you to ask you about. But no. The extreme unconditional love that is greater and bigger than any force or anything that could ever happen on this planet. Verse 15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Why? Because people's flesh is stupid. I can't know you after the flesh, because if I'm looking at your flesh, I'm going to somehow doubt that the love of God is working up in you, because you is crazy. And some of you crazier than others. Some of you, y'all got that flesh under control. Y'all got it trained. And if you don't, she does. She knows when to elbow your ribs. And I mean, I'm telling you, some of y'all got that flesh so trained, it almost fools me sometimes. But I'm not supposed to look at your flesh at all. Tell me which is better, good flesh or bad flesh? Oh, really? Would you rather your kid have good flesh or bad flesh? Now, I pick good because it's just easier to deal with. But I don't get to pick, do I? Is flesh flesh? Jesus said it in John 3, flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. Most of Christianity mixes flesh and spirit. And they try to spiritualize flesh and they try to judge spirituality based on flesh performance. But that's not the gospel. Christianity is not morality. Christianity is a belief system, and we are saved by what we believe, not by what we do. Now, James said, now that I am saved, I will show you my faith by my works. So works are definitely involved here. And the entire ministry of Jesus was works. It was meeting human need, feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and ministering to the sick and taking care of folks. So works are involved, but not works for salvation. That's religion. We're not trying to build a bridge to God. He built one to us. We're not trying to accept Jesus. He accepted us. We're not trying to figure out how to please God. He said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And we were in Christ. So he's pleased with us. He's okay with us. Your mama may not be, but Jesus is. Your grandpa might think you're not meeting his expectations of what a good Christian boy ought to look like, but God's okay with you. Get that in your head. Look in the mirror every morning and say, hey, good looking. God's okay with you. Say it to yourself, but nobody else is going to say it. So say it to yourself. Hey, good looking. God's okay with you, because that's the truth. We don't know any man after the flesh, yea, we've not even known Christ after the flesh. I mean, we have known him after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more after the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So is any man in Christ? How many men are in Christ? We already saw that. All men are in Christ. So there is a new creation taking place. You may not see it, but it may be because you're looking at the flesh. If you look at the Spirit, you'll see the new creation, because God has already created a new heaven and a new earth, and it is here. You just can't behold it with fleshy eyes. The kingdom is not something that's coming one day. It's something that has come. It is among us. It is within us. When you pray, thy kingdom come, that word come doesn't mean travel down through the sky, through the black hole, and past the planets and get here eventually. The word come is to be unveiled, to be revealed, like you would take a masterpiece and cover it up for a certain amount of time, and then at the proper time, unveil that thing. Kingdom come. Kingdom be unveiled. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, the kingdom of God is within you. God's placed his kingdom on the inside of us. Jesus' whole ministry, he said, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. It's not out there. John the Baptist came and he preached repentance by baptism. He told people their sins were forgiven. The religious people said, blasphemy! Only God can forgive sins. John said, I can too. Y'all forgiven. And it was before Jesus even died. He was a forerunner of the true message that God forgives sins. And we can tell each other, you're forgiven. All the disciples standing up here, Jesus said, receive the Holy Ghost. Now, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained. You can set people free. You can tell them they're forgiven. You don't want to, because you don't want it to be that easy. You want them to go through the hell that you went through at First Whatever Church all those years when you had to feel guilty for who you are and what you did every single week and think you were going to hell because you could never measure up. You want them to pay the same price you paid. You don't want them just to instantly know that they're accepted in the Beloved, because you came up the rough side of the mountain. You're like those workers. Jesus talked about you. You're like those workers who agreed in the morning to work all day for a certain wage, and at noon, some more workers showed up, and in the afternoon, some more workers showed up, and 1 hour before quitting time, some more workers showed up, and they all finished work, and they lined up to get their wages, and the boss man came down through here and gave every one of them the same wage, and those that had worked all day said, hey, they just worked an hour. Why do they get paid the same thing we get paid? And the boss said, because I'm the boss. And if you don't like it, just don't come tomorrow. It's not fair. But it's beautiful. Malachi never one time has to think that God's mad at him, that he's trying to kill him, that he's trying to destroy him, that he wants to put him on the grill and keep him cooking, but never let him get done. If he was to give in to the passion of his flesh. Matthew and Titus and Cadence. I can get this name straight on this next one. My grandkids get to grow up knowing that God is for them and not against them. They don't have to spend the countless nights that I spent laying in my bed shaking and wondering if I was going to be good enough to go to heaven. Because I can tell you the answer, no. Me and Madonna and Billy Graham all in the same boat, and none of us are good enough to go to heaven. That's a picture, isn't it? Me and Madonna and Billy Graham in a boat. And the question is, who would I spend more time talking to? And I'm not going to tell the answer now, because I don't know the answer. All things are of God, verse 18. Oh, that's of the devil, brother. Okay, whatever. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God brought us back, and then he made it possible so we could bring people back to God. I wish we just believed the Bible. That'd be the coolest thing. To wit, that God was in Christ. You know, Jesus drew all men unto himself when they got there. When we got there, guess who else was there? God. God was also in Christ. And what was he doing? Reconciling the world unto himself. Who? The good people? The world. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word imputed, you already know, is logizomai, which means to log or to keep a list of or keep a record of. And God's not keeping a record of your sins. He's not imputing our sins. He reconciled the world back to himself through one sacrifice. He made the world all right with him. We know we win, so is it okay to just chill till then? No. We already saw that in the battle. We're still sending out spies. We're still going to see this thing fall out a certain way because there's people involved. I want folks to know now that they're reconciled. That's why I share the gospel. That's why I go and tell people the good news that God has reconciled them back to himself. That's important. Look at this verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. It's like God's standing here talking to you. That's why you can go tell that to people. Hey, have you ever wanted God just to have a conversation with you? Yeah. Okay, he is now. Here it is. You're okay with me. Tell them that at Taco Bell this afternoon. You're an ambassador for God. You speak for God. And when you speak, don't point at their rope on the front of their house. Tell them they're part of God's plan. I wish I could go to my church. For he hath made him. Now watch this. Oh, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made him be sin. He made us be righteous. If God did one, he did the other. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all are dead, in Christ all are made alive. How can you believe half that verse and not the other half? Either we're not all dead or we're not all alive. Either they're both true or neither one is. They're in the same verse. And as in Adam all are dead, in Christ all are made alive. That's 1 Corinthians 15:22. But I want you to look at Hebrews 10 just for a minute, and then we'll finish up with Rahab. You got to see this. This will help you. This is going to answer some questions for some of you. And extend your nap for others of you. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins? Those Old Testament saints under God's orders that continually made those sacrifices of those animals, slitting the throats of the goats and the bulls and the lambs and the doves and continually shedding that blood on the altar, that sacrifice that had to continue on and on and on and over and over, it could never make the ones who brought the sacrifice perfect. If it could have made them perfect, then they would have had no more consciousness of their sin. If it made them perfect, they would not have been aware of their sin anymore. And they were still aware of it because they had to keep coming back and offering. They had to keep dealing with their sin. They had to keep working on it. They had to keep trying to do something for God, something that God wanted done to deal with the sin. They had to keep looking for the next lamb, keep looking for the next dove, keep looking for the next bull. It never got finished under the old covenant. And you're either in your mind today sin conscious or you're righteousness conscious. You've either got the rope on the front of the house or the back. You either look in the mirror and see yourself as a sinner who might make it in by the grace of God if you do the right thing, or you see yourself as righteous and you know that it's not dependent upon you and you know you're righteous because God made you righteous. And today, you're either one or the other. You're either righteousness conscious or you're sin conscious, one or the other. And if you're sin conscious, it's because you're in religion instead of in relationship. Because religion will keep you sin conscious. They will keep you looking at the list of the things that you can do and the things that you better do. So you will have to continually work and you'll never be made perfect. In your mind, you'll never, ever get there. The best of the religious lay on their deathbed still wondering if they're going to make it or not. The ones who keep the rules better than anybody else still lay their head on their pillow for the last time and wonder if they're going to make it in. They still got that rope on the front of the house. The king sent messengers and they didn't hear it. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Oh, ours are every week, just for every minute. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure, no pleasure. God takes no pleasure in religion. None. Jesus said it. He stood in the world and said to the Jews, my Father takes no pleasure in all your sacrifices that you're doing. But there's still something in us that wants to keep making those sacrifices anyway. And we'll encourage each other and talk to each other about these sacrifices we can make to please God and to look better, I guess. It makes us look better. We're so concerned because we're looking at the flesh. We want to look like Christians. We want everybody around us to look like Christians. So y'all make some more sacrifices. Dear God, at least drag a goat up in here. We know what you are. At least look like you care. Y'all heard it. Yeah. The answer's yeah. All right, now look at this. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it's written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus said, I'm coming to do your will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure in it, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. How many Christians are trying to operate under the new covenant, yet they are still going by the rules of the old covenant? We're not under the old covenant anymore. We do not have to pay for our sins. We do not have to make sacrifices to please an angry God and appease him so he won't punish us and murder us and cook us. That's the old covenant. And God had an agreement with mankind, which he ended because it wasn't working. And he established a new covenant. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel at different times in history stood up amongst God's people and said, behold, the day will come when I will make a new covenant, saith the Lord God. I'm going to do this thing a different way. And in the new covenant, I will take out their stony heart. And I will put in them a soft, pliable heart. I will write my law on their heart. They won't have to go by some rules that some religious guy comes down off some mountain and gives to them. I'll just lay it on their heart what to do. Their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. Dear God, you talk about some bent out of shape Jews. It was worse than having a bad Christmas season for these people. When they heard, that was a joke. When they heard a prophet say that God was going to not remember people's sins, oh my Lord, that was going to mess up the whole program because it was remembering sins and thinking that God was remembering them that kept those people coming down to that temple and putting that money in the treasury and bringing those goats to sacrifice so those priests could have something to eat. Oh, you want to piss off some preachers, preach grace. Crowd thins out. Living proof. I called a friend of mine who's preaching grace. I said, how's your church going? He says, this is going down slower than any I've ever preached. Yeah. Very successful church. The crowd's thinning out slower this time. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it'll build back up. Some folks will catch on after a while. But the religious people don't want you to know this. They gotta scare you. They gotta scare you with the devil.
Oh. If you don't tithe. If you don't tithe, the devourer is going to come in and take your children. He's going to take your homes. He's going to take your jobs. He'll take your health away from you. I saw this on TV today.
Using fear to cause the widow women to dig deeper into their monthly checks, to cough up a little more so the angry God won't release the angry devil to destroy their children. God help them. God help them. The first will be last and the last will be first. At least I have that consolation that some of those dirts are going to get in last. I wish there was a hell sometimes in which God cooked people forever and never let them get done. I sometimes wish there was so the preachers would have a place to go. Not all preachers. Not all preachers. Those thieves on television lying and scaring people into giving them more money so they can build a bigger kingdom. Dear Jesus, save your money. Smoke it. Smoke it. Before you send it to them, smoke it. Please. Where are we? Waco. I remember now. Okay. No, you don't believe this, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. What verse are we in? Don't nobody read the Bible anymore. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He takes away the first so he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. We are sanctified. We are sanctified. We are sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for some good people. All right, help me answer these questions. Are we sanctified? Yes. What was the atoning sacrifice? Jesus Christ himself. It wasn't a bull. It wasn't a goat. It wasn't a dove. Who was it? Jesus. Okay. How often do we have to kill Jesus to keep this thing going? You mean he just died once? We don't have to kill him every year? We don't have to kill him every week? We don't have to kill him 15 times a day every time we feel guilty? How many times did he die? And who was that for? Okay, we got that straight now, right? We're all sanctified because one sacrifice was made one time, and his name was Jesus. We got that right? Look at this next verse. And every priest that stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. And don't we do that? It'll never take away your sin every day. Oh, God, please forgive me. Oh, God. First of all, he knows when you're fake in sorrow. It's like we can fool God. I'll never do it again. He already knows you will. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He already knows that. God, if you'll just, I swear, God. I will never do it again. If I do, you can kill me. I can kill me, God. Kill me if I do this again. That's not even interesting to him. Daily sacrifices, daily begging, daily trying to figure out how we can please this angry God, daily trying to come up with something we can kill. I can kill my habit. I can kill my thoughts. I can, maybe if I fast more, maybe if I pray more. And there's nothing wrong with fasting and praying in the right context. If God calls you there, go there. But you can't use that as some sort of sacrifice, something you have to do to please this angry God so he won't cook you. We've got the whole thing in the wrong context. And these priests, these ministers are there oftentimes offering the same sacrifices, the same boring prayers every single day. Jesus said, stay away from vain repetitions. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, please forgive me. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, please. It can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered how many sacrifices for sins? One sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. When I was a kid, I would hear him read that, and I would always picture God like leaning over on Jesus' chair, and Jesus would sit on his right hand, and God would say, ow. I just wanted you to know that. It's funny how we get these pictures in our mind. But he sat down at the right hand of God. That's a place of authority. And when do you sit down? When you're done. When do you sit down? When the work's finished. When do you sit down? Not my kids. When are you supposed to sit down? When the job is finished, then you get to sit down. Jesus sat down. From henceforth expecting that his enemies would be made his footstool. What is his enemy? Anything that fights the truth. Any church, any religion, any preacher, any thought, any idea, any concept that fights against the truth, the fact that he is the one sacrifice that dealt with all sins forever, that's his enemy. Fight it. Don't buy their magazines at the door. I know they make good toilet paper. Buy Charmin and don't buy their junk. Be nice to them. They're God's children too. But meanwhile, he's expecting that his enemies would be made his footstool. And that's not people. That's the thoughts and ideas that work against the truth. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who's sanctified? We already read that. And how were they sanctified? By how many offerings? And so we're perfected forever as far as God's concerned. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us after he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. We don't need another offering for sin, do we? If Jesus made his offering for sin, should you have to come behind him and make another one? Your religious part of your mind says, oh. But the answer is no. There is no more offering for sin. There is no more offering for sin. Having boldness, brethren, therefore, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What is this holiest? See, they had the tabernacle, they had the temple, they had the outer court, the inner court, and the holiest place of all, where only the high priest could go. He could only go once a year, and he had to go in there with the blood of a spotless lamb. But now, Paul the apostle says, brethren, we now have the boldness to pull back that curtain and walk up into the holy of holies with the blood of Jesus. Not the blood of a lamb, not the blood of a goat, but the blood of the Lamb of God chosen and slain before the foundation of the world. That's what's now sprinkled on the mercy seat. And brethren, we all have the boldness to walk in the presence of God, not because we're perfect, but because a perfect lamb has been sacrificed on our behalf. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. We're through that veil now. That is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let's hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let's consider one another and provoke each other to good works. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but let's exhort one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Just because the sin is gone because of one sacrifice, let's still try. Let's still exhort one another. Let's still show up for the assembling of ourselves together. Let's still let God work us into the body so that we can be used to bless others and others can be used to bless us. Let's still try. Let's not just quit because one sacrifice paid for the sins. Let's still do some things that are on the right side of you. You get that. Now look at verse 26. I've had this thrown up to me so often. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. I had a preacher recently say, right there, brother, if you have sinned willfully one time after you said the sinner's prayer and Jesus came into your heart, one time after that, it was not forgiven and you'll answer for it. I waded through the ignorance that had filled the room when his mouth opened. Looked him in the eye and said, then you are going to the hell that you're telling me about because you have sinned since you got saved. He said, not to my knowledge. I said, arrogance is a sin. You just got that one down. Pride is a sin. You walking in it today. Don't be stupid. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin because there doesn't need to be another sacrifice for sin. If you sin willfully, Jesus does not have to climb back up on the cross and die again. He is already the one sacrifice that paid for sins. Do you see that? It's even plainer in the Greek, but it's pretty plain in English. We just read the whole passage that verse 18 says, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. That's verse 18. So there's no more, if you sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Who are your adversaries? Your thoughts, your weaknesses, your flesh, God's fire. Yes, there is a fire. Yes, you will get burned. Every man's work will be tried by fire. 1 Corinthians says so. The wood, the hay, and the stubble will burn up. It probably will be painful. I know it is for me. Every time the fire comes, it's cyclic. I walk through hell every day. Yes, there is a fire. Yes, it's from God. Yes, he punishes. Yes, there's a Father in heaven who cares if I sin. Yes, I believe there's a consequence for sin. The enemies of the gospel of grace are on the attack. This week, I heard people that used to love this ministry say that I preached there was no consequence to sin. That is BS, and I'll say it to their face if they'll like to call me up and ask me about it. Go get my CDs. I have preached every single week, week after week after week after after week that there is a consequence to sin. No, it is not cooking on the eternal grill where the mean God who can't forgive his enemies but requires us to forgive ours is going to cook you forever and never let you get done. But yes, there are consequences for sin. And it has never come out of my mouth any other way than that. There are lots of consequences to your sin. In this earth, in this life, if it's written in your heart to do something and you don't do it, it is sin to you. I can't dictate to you what is and what is not sin. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God is writing it on your heart, but something's written on your heart. I promise you, there is writing on your heart. God's dealing with you. And there are things that are wrong to you, and there are things that are right to you, because God is God. He's our Father, and he's instilling those things within us. And when you break that code, not the moral law that God gave Moses for the Jewish nation, but when you trespass and break the law that God has written in your heart, yes, it is sin. No, it does not send you falling off the cliff into the lake of fire to burn forever, but yes, it will bring you up to the fire of God, who is the all-consuming fire. Yes, it will cause you to experience fiery indignation, fear, judgment. Yes, God judges us on a daily basis. The judgment of the world is complete. But as individuals, yes, we stand before God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, you can't tell me what is sin and what is not for my life, and I can't for your life, but you in your heart know when you're trespassing. Only you know, but you know. And yes, there's a price to pay for it. I would like to go on record saying that I believe there's a consequence for sin. I just do not believe it's eternal torment. Give me a break. And I must apologize if you believe I'm a bad influence on your children. It has been said that I am. Aren't you glad y'all came to church today? I am. Verse 29, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who's trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, 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 yes. The law is written in your heart, and yes, when you break it, yes, you'll pay for it. We got that straight, right? And I'm a good influence over kids. I'm not a good influence if you want to raise a bunch of pansy religious children, but I am a good influence for kids. And yes, I say bad words sometimes, but I know when to say them and how to say them, and I use them so well. And sometimes you just have to say a bad word. I understand that. And that doesn't make God fall off the throne or anything. And I'm trying to watch it because I know some of you don't like that. So I'm trying to watch it. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And I've been through so much. I'm a gazing stock. I have reproaches. I have afflictions. I have stuff that's self-induced. I have fiery indignation. I have the judgment of God. I go through hell. Because of choices I make, I go through hell. I really do. But when you're going through hell, don't stop. God won't let you. And partly while you became companions of them that were so used, who you hang out with sometimes affects the hell you go through. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Last verse, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Your confidence in what? Your sacrifice, your ability, your strength, your holiness. Give me a break. Don't cast away your confidence in God and his one sacrifice that he made on your behalf. Cody, would you come? There's no guitar, right? Alex, would you come? The guitar quit on us. So, Alex, would you come? Let's go back to the whorehouse and finish this message in Joshua 6. I finally got an amen out of somebody. I preached in a church in South Carolina one time, and I was standing in the foyer I stand out there so people can tell me how good I did. Y'all hadn't caught on to that yet, but that's why I stand out there. And So I'm standing out there so they can tell me how good I did. And this lady who was very religious was offended at me, and she came by and she said, God doesn't think you're funny. And she kept walking. And her husband, where he lives his whole life, was about six paces behind her. And he said, yes, he does. We're back at the whorehouse. The battle ensues, and we're going to close this. It just take a minute. Joshua 6 and verse 20. You can play quietly as if you come up with something. So the people shouted, verse 20, when the priests blew the trumpets. Remember, God told them how to surround the city, and the biggest miracle of all is they had to be quiet. God's people be quiet, not talk for a few days. So anyway, they finally blew the trumpet. The wall fell flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman and young and old and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out that woman and all that she has, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in. They brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all of her kindred, all cousins and everybody was there, aunts and uncles, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and golden vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out the land. She heard, the king is coming. And he was. But there was a plan for her. And she got with a plan. The message of the king came to her and told her how she could be part of what God was doing and how, as a result, God was going to use her and save her entire family. And she took that rope from the front of the house to the back. She stopped flying her flag out the front door, if you will, because it was no longer an issue. She wasn't sin conscious anymore. She didn't think about how low she was and how she could never be part of the king's plan. She began to see that she was part of the king's plan, regardless of who she was. I don't care who you are today. You are who you are. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And if you don't like who I am, you don't have to hang out with me. But God's okay with who I am, and I'm okay with that. He confirmed that to me through my sister Kathy this morning. God loves me. And he thinks I'm funny. Yes, he does. This Rahab, the harlot, how would you like to be how would you like to be called that? You know, Billie Jean the whore. And what if that was your name? Even James and Paul the Apostle refer to this woman in the New Testament, and they call her Billie Jean the whore. Even over there, she's still Rahab the harlot. But I want to tell you something special about this woman. You know, it says that she continued to dwell in Israel. I mean, her city was gone. So she became part of the people of God. She married one of those Jewish boys that were part of that army that came in there. Got married to him. And guess what? They had a baby. Baby's name? Boaz. Guess what? Boaz married Ruth. They had a baby. You know his name? Obed. Obed got married, and him and his wife had a baby. You know the baby's name? Jesse. Jesse got married and had eight sons. The youngest one was a shepherd. You know what his name is? David. David got married a bunch of times. God help him. And one of his wives' name was Bathsheba, the naked roof bather, the adulteress. Him and Bathsheba had a baby. You know the baby's name? Solomon, king of Israel. Solomon had babies who had babies who had babies, and Solomon had a great granddaughter. You know what her name was? Mary. And when she was a teenage girl, the Holy Ghost came and appeared to her and said, you've been chosen to carry the Christ. This whore is the great, 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 great grandmother of Mary, who was chosen to carry the Christ. I don't care who you are today or what kind of flag you got on the front of your house. You're part of God's plan. I don't care if you're good or bad. I wish you was all good. Because then I couldn't hang out with you. But you got to know you're part of God's plan. And He's not waiting for your daily sacrifice to somehow appease His anger. He made one sacrifice on your behalf. And since He did, let's assemble ourselves together and act like we got sense and exhort one another and be faithful to God and to each other. Since He did that for us, since He died for us, let's live for Him. That's not a whole lot to ask. I'm thankful that God used that little whore. You think you got some bad people in your family? Jesus had some nuts in His family. If you look at His bloodline, Tamar's in there. Remember her? Dressed up like a whore and seduced her father-in-law. Had a set of twins. Remember that whole deal? I mean, who would want to seduce their father-in-law? I mean, other than Jesse or somebody like that. But what? I mean, she wouldn't really. But I'm talking about Jesus' family. There's some nuts in Jesus' family. Remember Ruth was a Moabitess, and she was a product of incest because Lot and his daughters all got drunk, and he made love to his daughters, and that's where the Moabites came from. And Ruth was a Moabitess, product of incest, and she's listed right in there in the genealogy of Jesus. Bathsheba is upline, as I just told you, the adulteress. God can use screwed up families, and does, because that would be all families that I'm talking about. I hope the Raz on Rahab today somehow has said something to you that encouraged you. But what I wanted you to hear today is that whatever you got flying out front in the plan of God, He can show you how you can move that thing to the back, and that it can be used in the plan of God in a way, and He'll send messengers to you from the King. He did that to some of you today. I'm Him. What I wanted you to hear today is there's one sacrifice. He's not looking for another one. What I wanted you to hear today is that if He did all that for you, and you ain't nothing but a crack whore, why don't we just live for Him? He'll help us. He'll help us. Father, we know who we are. That's why most of us stayed scared for so long, because we know who we are. And it's just so different, God. When I read the Bible now with the eyes of grace that You've given me, Lord, where were those preachers when I was growing up? Why couldn't they see this and tell me? Because I never had confidence to walk, Lord, and know that I was Yours. I was making daily sacrifices, and I never, ever had my conscience. I never, ever got it right, Lord, that I was Yours. I never could believe that. Because I know what I am. God, I want to thank You for gathering us together, Lord. Here we are out here in the country on a dead-end road, just a small church, but Lord, a gathering of messed up folks that You've decided to use. Thank You. Thank You for giving us wisdom, Lord, on how and when to hang the rope and where to hang it, so that we can be of the most use to You and Your kingdom. We want to be part of Your plan, God, and we are, and we see that. We want to cooperate with Your plan. We love You, God. We're not going to beg You to forgive our sins today. We're not going to cut some deal with You at the altar this morning, God, but we do want to thank You for sending one sacrifice to pay for our sins forever. Thank You for taking away our sins and remembering them no more. Thank You for the reminder, Lord, that as we choose to go against our heart, Lord, that there are consequences. Thank You for that reminder that there is fiery indignation and judgment, Lord, and so many of us face that and feel that every day as we make wrong choices. Thank You for singing to us today, Lord, that we win. Thank you for meeting with us and giving us the confidence that we need to tell others about your amazing love. We love you today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.